thank you for that wonderful message. This morning, we're going to take a little trip to outer space. This week, we're going to be celebrating the 51st anniversary of the Apollo 11 mission that took humans to the moon for the first time. Are you interested in space or in the stars? Have you ever just loved to find a place where you could just lay out and look up and see the stars in the night sky? Last summer, my family and I drove across the country on a 3-week vacation. On the back end of the trip, we visited the Grand Canyon, and one of our favorite things to do was to drive out to one of the overlooks and watch as the stars came out. And they didn't come out all at once. It wasn't just boom and the lights came on. They started coming out gradually, and they started getting brighter, and more started filling the night sky. And over the course of about an hour or an hour and a half, we could see just millions of stars over the Grand Canyon. Outer space, the heavens, have been dreamt about and imagined since humanity was created. Genesis 1:14-15 says, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. Now, that's a lot of responsibility for the sun, the moon, and stars. I mean, to shine light on all of the earth, to be used for signs and for seasons, to separate day from night. And ever since God created them, humans have looked to and learned about the heavens. We've learned about the power of the sun that provides light for photosynthesis so that the trees and the plants can grow, and energy that it gives that we can harness through panels to provide electricity to buildings and cars. But did you know that the human body absorbs vitamin D from the sun through our skin? If you stand for just 10 minutes in the summer sun when it's at its highest, your body can produce 10,000 units of vitamin D. Now, you have to have about 75% of your skin exposed, and you can't be wearing any sunscreen for that 10 minutes. And most doctors say that sun exposure like that, at least 3 times a week in the summer, causes increased vitamin D, increased serotonin levels, which can help you feel happier. And it can also help to fight certain skin diseases, Crohn's disease, multiple sclerosis, and can reduce heart disease and diabetes. It's almost as if God had a plan when creating the sun. And what about the benefits of the moon? Now, you can't stand in the moonlight and absorb vitamins, but you can turn into a werewolf. No, wait. Many scientists agree that life on Earth as we know it would be impossible if it weren't for the perfect position and size of the moon. The moon is disproportionately large for the Earth if we look at all of the other moons around all of the other planets. And its size provides a greater gravitational break in the Earth's rotation. It's why the Earth revolves once every 24 hours instead of once every 8 hours, and why the tides move the way that they do, so that the water doesn't just completely flood the Earth. The tides come in and they come out. And then there are the stars, billions, maybe trillions of stars. And we use the stars to help us navigate. The constellations provide constant points of reference for all of the seasons. Now, of course, with the invention of the calendar and the clock and global positioning systems, the stars have lost some of their usefulness to humanity until those technologies don't work, and then it's really great to know which one is the North Star. Do you ever look at the sky? Daytime, nighttime, anytime, it doesn't matter. Have you ever considered the awesomeness of God and His creation just by looking at the sky? David, the king, had a lot of time to lay out under those stars when he was being pursued by an angry King Saul who was trying to kill him. And in one of his psalms, David considers the skies, and then he comes to an insightful question about life. In Psalm 8, 3-4, David writes, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? How is it that you, God, the creator of all of the heavens, the maker of everything in the entire universe, how is it that you care about us?" I think the answer to that lies in what we were created to be. We are created in the image of God. We were created to be God's image bearers. When we were created, we were infused, we were inbreathed with the essence of who God is. But it seems to me, and especially for myself, sometimes I lose sight of just how incredibly awe-inspiring that is. I mean, we've lost our sense of wonder, our sense of awe. We've lost the ability to look at God's creation, all of it, and just say, "Wow." And we've lost the ability to look at God's creation made in His image. That's you and me and the rest of the 7 billion people on this planet. And just say, "Wow." We are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible tells us that. But there are times when we are so fearful of people, especially those who are different from us. And often we don't get to know a lot of people who are different from us. We don't want to get to know people who look different or act differently, eat differently, dress differently. Well, we've been walking through a sermon series called God in Art. And this morning, I want to look at how people use storytelling to share their insight about who God is, and to share their insight about who we are and how we relate to one another. Now, one of the greatest Christian authors of modern time, and one of my favorite authors, was C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia series, The Lion, The Witch and the Wardrobe, Prince Caspian, and all of the other 5 books. Have you ever read the Chronicles of Narnia? How many of you have read the series maybe even more than once? It's just a wonderful, wonderful story. And Lewis is such a great storyteller. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia to be a children's story, set in a mythical world of talking animals and evil snow queens and epic battles between good and evil. There's the character Aslan the Lion. And Lewis explains that he represents what Lewis believes God might be like if he appeared in this mythical world of Narnia with its talking animals and its evil snow queens and its epic battles of good and evil. See, Lewis was a great man of faith. He was a staunch atheist, and he became a Christian, and then he became a Christian apologist, someone who defends Christianity. And he wrote some really great theological works, Mere Christianity, Surprised by Joy, A Grief Observed. But Lewis was also a master of writing fiction. And in addition to the Chronicles of Narnia, he wrote books such as The Screwtape Letters, where he imagines a series of letters written by a demon who is mentoring his demon nephew in the art of keeping people away from God. He wrote The Great Divorce, which shows its characters deciding between going to heaven or going to hell. And in all of these, and a lot of his other books, Lewis strove to answer questions about faith and questions about Christianity. And he did so using these colorful worlds and these incredible characters. Well, today I want to look at some of Lewis's earliest fiction work, and one that not too many people are familiar with. It's called The Cosmic Trilogy. There's 3 books. The books are called Out of the Silent Planet, Paralandra, and That Hideous Strength. And in each of these books, Lewis attempts to relate humanity's relationship with God and humanity's relationship with others. Out of the Silent Planet explores our place and our role in the universe. Perelandra tries to make sense of what we call paradise and original sin. And that hideous strength speaks of all the horrible things humanity might do in the name of progress. Well, I want to look at Out of the Silent Planet because Lewis takes us on this journey with a language expert from England named Ransom, who is kidnapped from Earth by an old friend and sent to a place called Malacandra. Now, of course, we learn later that the English word for Malacandra is Mars. Now, Ransom's first encounter with a Malacandrite doesn't go very well. He encounters this group of alien-looking creatures. They're 15 feet tall. He learns later that they're called Sorns. And he is so frightened of their physical appearance that he runs away from them. He doesn't even try to communicate. He doesn't try to do anything. He is just dead frightened, and he runs off. Well, soon after, he meets another alien-looking being, and they are a part of the group called the Hrossa. And now, this time, they don't look as scary. So Ransom decides to try to communicate with them. And over several months, Ransom uses his language skills to learn about the Hrossa and about Malacandra. And he learns that the Sorns that he ran away from are actually just like him, the scholars of the planet. And the Hrossa are the fishermen, the farmers, performing artists of the planet. And then another species called the Pfiffltrigi, I don't know how that's pronounced, but it's spelled P-F-I-F-F-L-T-R-I-G-G-I. But they're the builders and the technicians. So there's these three main groups on the planet. And Lewis describes how the Sorns, the Hrossa, and the Pfiffltrigis, so different in appearance, in education, in ability, work in harmony with one another on Malacandra. There's no judgment, there's no thinking about how one group is more important than the other group or how one person is more significant than the other person. Each considers the others important to their life on Malacandra. Each has a part to play in the lives of others, every single being. And C.S. Lewis writes that the natives of Malacandra live as the way he imagines that the world would be, our Earth, our world would be, in the absence of sin. Each person, no matter their size, status, color, or gender, considers every other person equally significant. Each person, no matter their size, status, color, or gender, has strengths, and each offers their strengths to compensate for whatever the others lack. Nobody, no matter their size, status, color, or gender, holds anything back, but rather gives freely as the need arises. The entire world of Malacandra lives in harmony with one another, no matter their size, status, color, or gender. Have you ever stopped to imagine what our world, what the Earth might look like if all of humanity hadn't fallen into sin? How different would our world be if we knew our beauty and our strength, and we saw the beauty and strength of others? How different would our world be if we considered each person on Earth to be just as significant as we consider ourselves to be? When Jesus came to Earth, his purpose was to bring forth the kingdom of God. The kingdom is what our world would have been if not for sin, and Jesus taught what it is to live in that kingdom. The world says, I'm a good person. It's not like I ever killed anybody. Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder. In the kingdom of God, we consider others and we work together to understand one another so that anger has no place here. The world says, hey, it's okay to look at that hot guy or that hot girl, just as long as you don't touch. Well, Jesus says that if you look at someone with lustful intention, you're guilty of adultery. He says in the kingdom of God, we value each person not for how they look, but for who they are. We don't view people as objects to bring us pleasure. We view them as image bearers of God, and we value them. The world says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus says in the kingdom of God, we turn the other cheek. We would rather allow physical harm to come to ourselves if it means that we can show the world what the kingdom of God looks like. The world says, I hate my enemy. Jesus says, in the kingdom of God, we love our enemy. We pray for those who persecute us, and we certainly don't persecute others who are not part of the kingdom. Now, these are just a few of the many ways Jesus describes life in the kingdom of God. It is a life that we are just incredibly incapable of living as sin-filled human beings. And Jesus knows this. He knows how impossible the kingdom life is for those of us who are in sin, who live in sin, who were born into sin. He knows that just cleaning our lives up a little bit is not enough. He knows that changing things is not enough. Jesus proclaimed that living the kingdom life requires new creation, death, and rebirth. In John 3, verses 1 through 3, we read, now there was a man of the Pharisees called Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you were born? Good. All right, all of you, I think. Did you know that birth is considered a traumatic experience for the newborn? Now, we all know that it's a traumatic experience for the mother, right? But think about what happens to the baby. The baby has been living in the warmth and security of the womb for 9 months, being fed through the umbilical cord to get all the nourishment that it needs to grow and develop. It doesn't really have to do anything. But suddenly the baby is pushed through the birth canal, removed completely from the warmth and safety of the womb. It's cold. It has to take its first breath in order to survive, and it has to keep on breathing for the rest of its life. And that's something that's completely different than what happens inside the womb. The lifeline, the umbilical cord, the baby is no longer being fed automatically, and the baby feels hunger for the first time. Now, we believe that life begins at conception. But to know life outside of the womb, the baby is forced to leave everything familiar from inside of the womb. It has to contend with a new environment and has to learn how to live among all the other human beings that have been born. And Jesus here says that we must be born again. Now, he explains to Nicodemus that the birth he's speaking of is not a physical birth, but it's a birth of the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul repeats this idea of being born again in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Think about that phrase, the old has passed away. Now, I think there is something happening in our churches today that is resulting in something less than living the kingdom of God life. I think there are a lot of people in our churches who haven't died yet. And like Jesus, I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about the death of our sinful spirits. Jesus tells us to deny ourselves and to take up our crosses and to follow him. And contrary to what a lot of people believe, when we say take up your cross, or this cross, a lot of people say, this is the cross I have to bear. It isn't just some burden that Jesus wants us to carry for a while. It's not some thing that we have to go through that will maybe magically make us a better person. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, the cross means death. Jesus Christ wants us to die so that we can live, so that our spirits may be born again. And that means our spirits start over from the very beginning. Jesus didn't come just to reform people. He didn't come to cover over what we are when we're born. I mean, think about your house. If a pipe bursts in your house, or the foundation of your house is cracked and water is seeping up out and destroying the house, you don't just paint the house, right? And Jesus doesn't want to make you look different. Jesus doesn't want to just slap a coat of paint on you and say you're fine, because he knows that you're not. He knows that the foundation is broken. Jesus wants to recreate us. Jesus wants to tear down the whole house, re-pour the foundation, and then build us from the ground up. Jesus wants to create in us a spirit that cares for others in their time of need, all the time. Jesus wants to create in us a spirit that loves as God loves, that considers others, all others, no matter their size, status, color, or gender, more significant than ourselves, and he wants us to do that all the time. Jesus wants us to create in us a spirit that seeks justice, loves kindness, and walks humbly with God all the time. This is what Jesus meant by kingdom life. Are you living that life today? Are there things in your life that you haven't yet put to death to live that life? Maybe you're carrying around some of the bad sins, the things that we think about, you know, drunkenness and adultery or addiction or things like that. Jesus wants to tear that down and rebuild with a new foundation. And maybe some of us are living a life of sin that we don't even think might be sin. Maybe we are living lives where we consider others less than ourselves. Maybe we're living lives where we consider the color of people's skin, or the gender that people have, or the things that people do, and we allow ourselves to think they're less than we are. That's not the kingdom life. We ought to be striving every day to allow God to make us into the people who are worthy of living in his kingdom. It's not easy, especially if we don't allow Christ to tear us down completely and build us back up from the strong foundation of his sacrifice on the cross. And if you're listening to this or you're watching this, and you can look at yourself and you can think about what it is in your life that is keeping you from living that kingdom of God life, you can go to the Lord and you can ask him, tear me down and build me back up with that foundation. Build me into a person who is worthy of living the life of the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for this time that we've been able to worship you today in song and in learning through the Bible, learning through artists like C.S. Lewis about just what it looks like to be people who live in God's kingdom and people who work on building that kingdom. Father, I ask that as we leave our televisions or our phones or our radios or whatever it is that we're listening to this sermon on today. Father, I ask that you would help us to just look inside ourselves, to pray, to ask the Holy Spirit to determine and to help show us what things still need to be torn down, what things still need to be rebuilt from the foundation of salvation on up to being a person living the kingdom of God. Father, I thank you again for today. I thank you for the people that are listening to this sermon. I ask, God, that you would speak through me and let the Holy Spirit speak in them and do a work through them. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Church, we have a lot of work to do to build the kingdom of God. We need to die to ourselves and to let God make us into kingdom people. I want you to pray this week. I want you to think this week. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to show you what it is that you still need to have rebuilt. God bless you this week.